What are some practical and personal issues facing many single men and women? And how can singles live secure in Christ? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is Hello, My Name is Single. It's written by regular guest Adrian Dorr Heinz. Hello, My Name is Single is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you could find out more about Hello, My Name is Single at issuesetc.org.
You don't see the Church of Satan doing a mockery of mosque worship. You don't see Satanism doing a mockery of a Buddhist meditation.
You go into the average big box evangelical church, you're going to get three or four verses from different translations ripped out of context that are strip-mined in order to help make your life better.
He reigns from a font. He reigns from a pulpit. He reigns from a table. His crucified and risen presence, bodily, fleshly, continues to reign in the world.
Homeschool family, love, issues, etc. We have issues.
Adoption is sometimes portrayed, especially by the Christian community, as a loving option that is in contrast to abortion. And sometimes we fail to see that adoption has its place even when the option is not, well, let's put it plainly, they would call it the termination of the pregnancy, but we would say the killing of the unborn. Sometimes adoption is not merely a life-giving option. It is also something that couples do who are not contemplating that, who are deeply desiring children, and sometimes couples who already have children, biological children of their own, adoption. What are the benefits, both to family, to parents, obviously to child, of adoption? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Chris Eskett will join us for the first few minutes of the program as we talk about adoption. A little bit later, we're going to talk about social issue atheism. It's, well, I've called it the new atheism. Craig Parton, United States Director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, will be our guest. Then Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us, as he usually does every week, for our series on Christ in the Old Testament. We'll be in Numbers chapter 11, Moses and the 70 Elders of Israel. And Pastor Ted Giese joins us to review the movie Maleficent. Yes, it just means of bad intent. We're going to be reviewing that movie with him in the very last half hour of Issues Etc. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @IssuesETC. Pastor Christopher Eskett is a regular guest. He's a father of an adopted son, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia, and he is conference chaplain for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod's 2015 Life Conference to be held in Washington, D.C. Chris, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you so much. Great to be on.
This coming Sunday, of course, the church is celebrating and observing the Festival of Pentecost. You say that this is, in fact, a festival of adoption. What do you mean by that?
Well, Romans chapter 8, which is a beautiful chapter of the gospel and talks a great deal about the work of the Holy Spirit, describes the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of adoption. St. Paul says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So when the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church at Pentecost, the spirit of adoption is being given to us. We are being brought into a family, a new family, God's family. So we're celebrating baptism at Pentecost, and thus also celebrating our new relationship with God as our Father and with Jesus as our brother.
Tell us your story of adoption.
Well, it would be a long story to tell, but my wife and I struggled with barrenness for a long time. Katie Sherman's blog has taught me not to say infertility, but barrenness, which I think is a good distinction. And we also experienced miscarriage, and it was a great deal of struggle through all of that, which drove us towards adoption. And then we were we decided to pursue domestic adoption. You can also pursue international adoption, but we did it through Bethany Christian Services, which is an evangelical organization, and they were really just phenomenal to work with, so wonderful. But it was, there were a lot of ups and downs, and we were, by the time we got approved, all our home studies done, and everything tidied up for the state of Virginia, we were then on a waiting list for 2 years, and I had begun to think that it just simply, you know, wasn't going to happen. I had really given up, and then finally the call came, and we were overjoyed. But as not that any story I think is really typical, but usually you have a little bit of time to prepare. But we had very, very little time to prepare. Our son had already been born and was in the care of an interim care family, and we were to come, you know, pick him up when the weekend was over. So what absolutely astonished me was the love of our church, where they just showered us with, you know, with gifts and support. I mean, you know, one family, you know, shows up with a bassinet, another family buys us a crib, another family shows up with a car seat. Just everything that we needed and had so little time to prepare for was all just showered upon us. And it's been we've had our boy for 7 months now, and it's been the most amazing 7 months of our lives.
Talk a bit about that. Hearing your story, I'm intrigued by the kind of the awkward waiting period for you and your wife. It was, as you said, almost 2 years. Where I imagine you have questions like, do we get a room ready? Do we go out and buy a crib? You know, is this going to happen or isn't this going to happen? Unlike when people have biological children, they know they have a 9-month clock ticking on this. They know, yeah, we do have to buy a crib. What was it like in that limbo before the adoption?
Right. Well, there were two questions. One was the practical one. We have a relatively small condominium, and the baby's nursery, you know, was our guest room where, you know, parents and visitors stay when they're here in town. And so we didn't want to, you know, transition that room to a nursery until it was ready, until we knew we would need it. But, you know, but the other question was, you know, do we want to stare at this empty nursery, you know, while we're waiting and uncertain what's going to happen? And, you know, we just decided that we weren't really emotionally prepared for that. And, you know, there were a number of times where, you know, there would seem to be, you know, a possibility for an adoption in the offing, and then it wouldn't work out. So there is just a deep sense of uncertainty, and of course, this whole time, you know, we're also, you know, praying that somehow that God would work a miracle as He did for Abraham and Sarah or Zechariah and Elizabeth, So there is a very awkward, you know, period of uncertainty that you're going through, and praying and wondering what is my vocation.
That's a great way of putting it, because you're anticipating a vocation, but you don't have it yet, and it may come with a single phone call.
Yes,
that's the amazing part about it.
Yeah. Yeah, and we were, you know, I was sitting listening to a lecture on classical education at the Heritage Foundation with the headmaster of our school and one of our teachers, and I'd silenced my phone. I mean, it was still on. I just put it on mute, and I kept hearing this buzzing in my pocket, and it wouldn't stop. And so I finally pulled it out and checked, and that's when I saw that I had a missed voicemail from our adoption counselor at Bethany Christian Services, and then a whole bunch of texts from my wife, who was, you know, crying, the immediate support from, you know, from all the people right around me. But I was, you know, I kind of went into shock, and in some ways, I suppose I still am. But it's all the fears that I had about, you know, would I really be able to, you know, to love a child who was not, you know, mine biologically? How would I feel if he or she was of a different race? You know, what would the reaction be of my family, of my church? All these things. It all just evaporated. They were all theoretical questions that dissolved into this love for a child. And I don't say that in a way that, in any way that I'm proud of. I'm more just astonished that I have this capacity for love in myself that I didn't know that I had.
Talk about first seeing and meeting your son.
Yeah, I think that my wife's reaction was instantaneous in the sense of, love and care. I was more just shocked. What I was overwhelmed with was the sense of responsibility that I am now going to going to have to take care of this living, breathing human being who is so tiny and helpless. And he was very, very tiny. He was just about 5 pounds. He was born premature. And so there was just that sense of responsibility, and then I could hardly sleep that night as he, was in our room in the bassinet and, making these little breathing sounds, and then when I couldn't hear them, then we'd get up and I was just really overwhelmed by that. And it was really the next day when the fear and responsibility remained, but it dissolved into just a deep sense of joy. And then that led, we had his baptism immediately that following Sunday. And I love baptizing people, adults, children. I just love it. And I've never been nervous, even at the first one. I want to make sure everything's done correctly, but I've never been nervous about it. I've just been filled with joy, and my hands were just shaking, and I could barely manage it. And I've never felt like that before.
Well, it was your son, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, and that was what was just so astonishing to me. And our church, everybody immediately, began referring to him as my son and of me as father. And that was extremely helpful for me in making the transition, which was very sudden.
Real quickly, with about a minute before our break, and on the other side, I do want to talk about some of the rich biblical material that there is speaking to adoption and the return to that connection to baptism that you made at first. But speaking now, having gone through this, why do you think many couples find the notion of baptism, of adoption being a little bit fearful? Why are they afraid of it?
Well, I think there are some practical considerations about the money, and then there's the uncertainty of what am I going to get, as it were? Will there be something wrong with this child, or is this a kind of second class consolation kind of prize? So I think those are some of the fears and the concerns that people might have. But I think if you really think about it, nobody has enough money for children, any child can be born with some kind of disease or birth defect, and those things just really shouldn't be the consideration. I think the deeper consideration, which maybe we'll want to talk about on the other side of the break, is the idea of sort of biological material and possession, and is this child mine or not? And there is a kind of idolatry, I think, in all of that.
We'll come back and talk about that with Pastor Christopher Eskett. We're discussing adoption on this Thursday afternoon, the 5th of June. Pastor Eskett is father of an adopted son, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia. We'll be right back.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Apostles Lutheran Church is in Melrose Park, Illinois. We invite you to our divine service, which is held every Sunday at 9:15. Please contact us at 847-455-0903 or check out our website at apostlesmelrosepark.org. We are located just south of O'Hare Airport, where airplanes are continually going up. Here at Apostles, we glory in the one who on the cross was lifted up for the sins of the world.
What you often think about when you think about the single life is kind of that Sex in the City scenario. They're those glamorous single women. They're sitting there drinking their Cosmos and talking about the men that they date. And, of course, those expectations are not only sometimes somewhat perverse, they're also completely unrealistic. Single life can be wonderful. It can also be a struggle. And it is a vocation that may prove permanent. It may prove temporary. That singleness may end with marriage. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is from a regular guest, Adrian Dorr-Hines, who was single and found that vocation of singleness came to an end with a recent marriage. But she wrote a book called Hello, My Name is Single, and it's our Book of the Month for June. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Hello, My Name is Single by Adrian Dorr-Hines, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. We're talking about adoption. Pastor Christopher Eskett is our guest. Intriguing, you said something before the break that I'd like you to expand upon, and that is one of those big fears behind adoption is this child going to be mine, in the same sense we would say mine of a biological child? And you say there's an idolatry at work there. How would you describe it?
Well, I think there can be, and I'm accusing myself. I don't want anybody to think that I'm speaking broadly about, you know, all parents. But in our own pursuit of a child, kind of the internal thoughts inside myself really focused on this desire to have a child who was mine, and would be a reflection of me, maybe a better me, somebody with my own skills and talents, but without all the sins and flaws. And this whole idea that there would be a product of me to carry on who I am and who my wife is and our family name and all those other things. And the more I reflected on my own desire for a child, I had to ask myself this question: Do I want to be a father so that I can care for a child and love a child and raise him up in the fear and the praise of God, or am I really wanting something for myself in the way that I might want some other kind of possession? And that was my own struggle, and I finally over a long period of time came to realize that I needed to stop desiring something that was mine and learn how to love that which is outside of myself.
Where would you point us in terms of the scriptural material to begin a conversation on adoption?
Well, I think I would start in a strange place, which is in the biblical teaching on marriage, which is at the end of Genesis chapter 2, where we have this idea of desiring that which is outside of ourselves. What marriage is, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The Bible talks about God setting the solitary in families. So bringing that which is from the outside and bringing it into the family. And then you have the words of God to David regarding his son Solomon. As David is anticipating his death, God says, I will be his father, and he will be my son. So he takes Solomon into himself, and then you have the words of Jesus with it's so profound in the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus teaches us to call upon his Father as our Father, and that's not just our Father, as in Todd's and Jeff's and mine, but as in Jesus makes his Father also our Father with him, and then teaches us, you know, to pray, forgive us our trespasses, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. So he joins himself to us, and then he says to Mary Magdalene, go tell my brethren that I am ascending to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. So he makes his Father our Father, and thus adopts us into his own family. But I think probably the preeminent adoption story is really Joseph, from whom Jesus gets the Davidic line. It's Joseph. Both the genealogies in Matthew and Luke point out is the one who has the line of David, and Jesus gets this by adoption. And then you've got this, so Joseph names Jesus, gives him that name, and then you have that strange interplay in the story at the end of Luke chapter 2, where the 12-year-old Jesus goes to Jerusalem, and you have Luke starting off the story, his parents went up to Jerusalem, and that seems strange because we know the truth that Joseph isn't his parent, and yet is he? Mary comes to Jesus when they finally find him and says, your father and I have been seeking you anxiously, and Jesus says, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business, clearly meaning not Joseph, but God the Father, and yet he goes down and is subject to them. So we have this question, is Joseph the father or isn't he? And, you know, we have to answer that question. Well, God is the father, but so is Joseph. And so Jesus is subject to them and obeys the fourth commandment.
Now, expand on that a little bit more, the link that you mentioned just a moment ago, the link between adoption and marriage. How would you explain that? Most people wouldn't associate those two things.
Right. Well, I guess I think of it in the sense of, you know, we love our family. We love our parents and our grandparents and our brothers and sisters, you know, and aunts and nephews and nieces, and they're all part of us by blood. The wife is not part of us by blood. She is from the outside, and so we're taught to love the other and to make the other our family. That one actually becomes closer than the blood relatives. And I think the same thing is happening in adoption, that this one who is not ours, you know, by blood is then brought in and made one who has the same relationship as of blood, even in fact, you know, more than that. And then, you know, what's so amazing is that the other people in the family, I mean, I've seen this in my father and mother and in my wife's mother, that they have treated our little boy as theirs, no different in any respect than if he had been naturally born to us. And it's really a beautiful thing, the same thing that's going on in marriage, that the one who is from outside the family is brought in and now made family. And I think that's what St. John's Gospel is talking about towards the end of the prologue there, when it's talking about how we become children of God and who we're born not of bloods, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of a husband, but born of God, that it's God's declaration that makes it so and not our own will or our own flesh or our own biology.
So it is a tremendous picture of what we would say in kind of theological terms, the forensic declaration or forensic justification.
Exactly. God says it's so, and therefore it is. There's a man in my congregation who wrote me this beautiful letter right after we adopted James, and he dealt with also some racial issues and so forth, but he said to me, and it was such a comfort to me, he said, you know, don't ever let anybody tell you that this child is not your real child, or this child is not yours. He says, he is your son now and into eternity by adoption. If that does not make you his true father and Cassie his true mother, then God is not our father. The Blessed Virgin Mary is not our mother, and we are not joint heirs with Christ, for it is through the adoption of faith that he has chosen to claim us. And I just, that was such a beautiful comfort to me to read this. And it sets aside then this whole idea of who is the real or who is the true parent, because in fact, you know, there was a birth mother and birth father. There is, and while we don't know them, we don't have to be in competition with them or try to identify who who is real and not real, or who is authentic or inauthentic. I'm reminded of the passage in 1 Corinthians where, you know, St. Paul says that, you know, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth, that we are all involved in the love and care of these adopted children, whatever stage we happen to be in. And it's a wonderful thing to give a child life, especially in these times when a mother has, you know, is pushed towards a very different option.
Here is the natural and I think even necessary question. There will come a time when your son is older when you will tell him that he is your son by adoption. How do you anticipate that, Pastor Eske?
Well, our adoption agency gave us some great advice, which is start telling him now. So I try to talk to him about that. About that now, telling him, you know, even before he can fully understand it, where he came from, and I think what we want to do is show him a picture. We have a picture of his birth mother. Show him that, and show him that right along with the pictures of us bringing him home and the pictures of his adoption. And I've been trying to tell him about his name, and that his last name is his family name, and it means that we all go together, you know, as a family. Tell him the truth, right away, early on, but in such a way that that praises his birth mother and says that, you know, that she made this loving, you know, choice that that somebody else would be best to raise him and to give him everything that he needs, and that we all love him. And then finally, to connect that to the church, and I'm thinking specifically about just our local congregation, obviously the capital C church, but I've told them that, you know, I feel like they've adopted him right along with me, that they're part of this as well, that he's been brought into this new family.
Couple final questions. You've said that you and your wife did not seek adoption, but adoption sought you. What do you mean by that?
Well, I guess what I mean by that is it wasn't my natural choice. It wasn't when we set out, on this journey of marriage. That was not part of our plan. I think we planned what most other, you know, Christian couples do. But life pushed us in this different direction, and I really fought against it. It wasn't what I wanted, because as I, you know, was talking before about some of those, you know, desires in myself that I finally came to see as being, as being idolatrous and sinful, I had to be pushed towards this, and now I am just, I'm thrilled to pieces by the whole thing. So it sought me out unexpectedly, and I feel like that was in some strange way the work of God and His particular desire, you know, for me and for my life. And everybody has different vocations. And for some people, that is, you know, loving a stepchild from a spouse's previous marriage. You know, for other people, it is having adopted children in their family after biological children. Now, everybody has their own situation. But I think, you know, looking for and being open to, God's call upon us to love the other, to love those whom God has given us to love.
Looking back on that, Pastor Eskett, when you look back at the time of anxiety or of resistance to the idea, and now with your son in your home, there he is, he's yours. And do you look back on that resistance and say, what, in a sense, you know, what was I ever so worried about?
Yeah, what was the matter with me, and why did I worry about all this? And I have this mixed desire, like, oh, we should have done this so much sooner. We could have had years earlier. But then we wouldn't have James. And so there is this, there's this strange feeling where I wish that I had done this earlier, and I wish that I had gotten more sense into me earlier. But on the other hand, this is where I am right now, and it's all led to this wonderful place. And so, so I'm happy and content with it.
Before we let you go, you're going to be the conference chaplain for this year's Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Life Conference there in Washington, D.C. What can you tell us about this event coming up in January?
Well, we're really excited about it. You know, it was intended at the Life Conference in 2013 to be just a one-time event, but the people who were there, you know, loved it so much and were asking that it be an annual event. And because of budgetary and planning reasons, we weren't able to do that in January of this year. But it's going to be held in the same general location in Crystal City, but at a different hotel at the Hilton in Crystal City. And we are going to have some absolutely phenomenal speakers. Lila Grace Rose of Live Action is going to be speaking. We're going to have Carol Tobias, the president of National Right to Life, who's also a Missouri Synod Lutheran. Robert George, who's a professor at Princeton and a phenomenal speaker. I mean, many of your listeners, I'm sure, have read his books, but I heard him give a speech a few years ago here in D.C., and he's just a phenomenal speaker, and it's going to be great. And President Harrison will be here, and we're going to bring back Philip Magnus, who was the musician at our first Life Conference. He'll be there again. So I am. This is going to be even better than the one we had in 2013, which was just outstanding. We've added an extra day, so it's going to be Thursday, January 22nd, which will be divine service on that day, along with then participating in the March for Life, and then Friday and Saturday conference time in Crystal City, which is just outside of Washington, D.C.
Folks, you can find out more about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's 2015 Life Conference, January the 22nd through the 24th in Washington, D.C. at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. And as he mentioned, the speakers will include Issues, Etc., regular guests Pastor Matt Harrison, Dr. Robbie George, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, Jeff Gibbs, Carol Tobias, and others. Find out more at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor Christopher Eskett is father of an adopted son. He's pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia, and he's conference chaplain for the LCMS 2015 Life Conference in Washington, D.C., January the 22nd through the 24th. Chris, thanks for being our guest.
Always a privilege. Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to talk about, I guess, I don't know what to call them other than the new atheists. The new atheists are now, well, they are. They're old atheists. And they are viewed with a bit of, I don't know, as relics, as dinosaurs by the new atheists. The social issue atheism. We'll talk about that with Craig Parton right after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama. And Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc. What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
As sure as His resurrection, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
He meets us here, not just an empty cross, not just an empty tomb, but the very risen Christ Himself, the one who is the resurrection and the life.
We'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon on Job for any size gift during the 50 days of Easter. Make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support during the Easter season.